In this morning's first public reading, we have turned to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. And as we have read Psalm 86, it's quite evident that the author of this particular hymn, song, poem, whatever term you want to use, finally identifies the problem in verses 14. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assembly of violent men have sought after my soul. So the psalmist, for whatever reason, probably because he's too close to God in his walk, has now engenerated unto himself a pack of enemies. So let me say something right out of the gate. If you and I are going to serve God and serve him, notice he tells us verse 12, I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. See, there are too many Christians today, or those who call themselves Christians, and they simply give God a little piece of their heart. And I'm not talking about the pump. I'm talking about us, the one that lives in this body of skin. They give God a little bit of their reservation, and yet the rest of their life, the rest of their direction, is solely on feeding their own personal appetites. There's nothing wrong with our appetites, provided they're not sinful. We have to eat. We have to get dressed. Okay? We have friends and we have companions. Okay? So having a need in and of itself is not wrong. But the psalmist here is so close with his walk with God, and we can sense that just by how we read that in his words. He's very captivated to his God. And beloved, if you live that type of life, you're going to have enemies. They may be very close to home. It could be family and friends. It could be a neighbor, a co-worker, a boss. Or if you're in school, a student, or the teacher, him or herself. But thou, O Lord, verse 15, art the God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Remember last Sunday? I forget where we were reading. It was in Psalm 85 in verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What do you find at the tail end of verse 15? Plenteous in mercy and truth. So notice how God's mercy and God's truth are two sides to one coin, to one doctrinal concept. So he tells us verse 16, O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy servant, give strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thy handmaiden. So this individual here, he's in desperate need. He's really desperate. He's in a jam. He's in a pickle, if you will. And then that verse 1, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul. Now watch this. For I am holy. Now that's the psalmist talking. He's not quoting from God. Those are his words. Preserve my soul. For I, the psalmist, am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Now, on the surface, some people would look at that verse 2 and say, that's kind of cocky. That's a little bit, arrogant. This is, he's sounding a lot very presumptuous. He's calling himself holy. Well, no man is holy in and of himself, especially if he's still living in Adam. Yes. But beloved, once you and I are saved, the Bible tells us, and even in the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, God refers to his people as saints. And the Hebrew and the Greek word translated in our English Bible, holy in the Hebrew, holy in the Greek, sanctified in Hebrew, sanctified in Greek, and saint in Hebrew and in Greek are all the same words. In the New Testament, the Greek word that is translated holy, saint, sanctify, sanctifying is all the same Greek word. And in the Hebrew and in the Greek, the word simply means to take something that is common, that's used for common use, and you separate it, and then you dedicate it solely for God's pleasure and God's use. So in salvation, in the act of saving us, God literally separates us from the kingdom of darkness and the devil, and he adopts us and places us in his family of light and life. That separating, that removal from A to B, then gives you the title saint. And if you're a saint in the Father's eyes, as he looks through his Son in order to see you, you are truly holy. So that's not being arrogant. That's not being puffed up. He's just stating a reality. And again, pastors fail to let God's people know who they are. They fail. Oh, you're all good. Go home and God bless you. Well, tell God's people who they are in Christ. Yes, they're saved. Yes, they're heaven bound. Yes, their sins are under the blood of Christ. Yes, yes, yes. But tell God's people who they are in Christ. You're holy. Now let's tackle verse 8. And I believe I've tackled this before because it's found in more than one other place. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. I thought there's only one God. Well, there is. But notice that the word gods has a little g, little o, little d, little s. However, it's the same Hebrew word. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, Elohim. Elohim is the same Hebrew word among the Elohims. Now, what is the context? I'm teaching you those questions to ask. What is the context here? You have the psalmist who is a God-fearer and a God-believer. And he's dedicated all of his heart, not some of it, to God. Well, that's going to cause him to have enemies, which he finally tells us. They hate him. And they want to destroy him. They are the gods. Little g, little o, little d, little s. These are individuals, not common folk, but these are people that are apparently in positions of authority. People who have the means and the money and the wherewithal to hunt this man and literally kill him. And so the psalmist sees his adversaries as little gods, little individuals who think they have the power and the wealth and the right to extinguish his life. But he compares these little demigods, these would-be leaders, these would-be gods, these would-be fat cats. He says what? Among the gods, there's none like unto thee. These individuals don't realize that they're in subjection to a sovereign God. They don't realize that they can't put a finger on me unless the sovereign God gives them a green light. And apparently, the sovereign God has only been given these cats a red light. Not even a yellow light. Red light. You are not touching my servant because he is mine and his heart is mine. And so you can cackle all you want. You can have all your strategies. You can have all your plans to liquidate my servant, my holy one. You can do all the planning, all the mustering, hire all the hitmen. But as long as my hands are upon that holy one, you ain't going to touch him. It's in that context you have to understand that verse 8. Among the gods, there's none like unto thee. O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thee. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. So, beloved, the psalmist has a very high view of God. And once again, my dear friends, and I don't apologize for saying this, but I've been around the block now since 1971. Beloved, there are a lot of churches and a lot of denominations and a lot of religious groups. They really don't know who God is. They have a very shallow, very surface understanding of who God is. Matter of fact, look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Who is this God? For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that what? Call upon thee. So there is a qualifier. If you want the mercy of God, you don't just simply sit on a bump on some log in the pond and just wait for God to move. Notice, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. That call. And then look at verses 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Beloved, that's the God of Scripture. And unfortunately, that is the God that's not being proclaimed from many of our pulpits in America. He's just the man upstairs. He's the guy upstairs. He's that grandfather figure rocking on a chair, stroking his long gray beard. No. No. Just like the devil's not in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. No. Beloved, the devil stands behind many pulpits today with a three-piece suit, pointing the way to destruction and not to that narrow gate that leads to life. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.